On page 2, you'll see I have table of contents. I'm going to try to cover pages 3 to 10 this morning, and then probably 11 to 14 or 17 tomorrow and Wednesday, and then Thursday will be what's left over. So somebody asked me, if you're going to speak on trials on Monday, what are you going to do the rest of the week? Well, I don't think you're going to cover all this material, because God uses trials. You all know Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So, what's the next word? Three-letter word. Four. Okay? Four. Because God is using trials in our lives to conform us to the image of His Son. I think it's the NIV that uses to mold us to be like the Lord Jesus. You and I will always be finite people, but we want to be like, morally like the Lord Jesus. The decisions we make should be righteously, should be holy, what God would have us, so that our lives bring honor to Him. As I put this together, you'll notice that the first page especially will reveal how everyone, whether they're saved or lost, how they behave. And you look at the whole list up there, and you probably have either used those words yourself or found out many people use them. Just total frustration. What is life really like? I've been taught that God is sovereignly running things. How can He be running things when they're in the mess they are? Well, God's just a little bit smarter than you and me, and He is allowing people a lot of room to make choices. And whether we're making choices on how we feel or how we act is going to affect many things. And I have read an article by a secular counselor, and they said most people go through life making decisions on how they feel rather than what they know. I feel I need another piece of pizza. I feel that I have to have an ice cream cone. I feel I must buy this car. Well, God wants you and me, especially if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have the Holy Spirit guiding us, and He is expecting you and me to make decisions on the basis of what we know. Now, as believers, you know that we frequently don't do that, but that's what God is asking for us. So we're going to go through here, and a couple verses here. I'm going to be referring to these notes a little bit closer than I usually do, but Eliphaz in Job, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Well, over a year ago, I asked some of the teens that were in my Monday night Bible study, what are the things that you dislike about Christianity? I like to make them T-H-I-N-K. And one of them said, well, there's so many rules. But that really bothered me, although I did not respond to the time. But to me, the thing about that I don't like about Christianity is trials or persecutions. And yet Scripture says we should rejoice in the trials because they have a purpose. And the bottom of the page 3 there says that we have difficulty in our lives because of persecution or trials. Now, there are certain, on the extremes, these are very easy to separate. If somebody comes up to you with a gun, you know that they're persecuting you, whereas God probably wouldn't use that most times. But on trials, it's God causing or allowing things to happen in our lives. And it's difficult to know whether God is really causing them or allowing them. And again, the extremes, it's real easy. But for instance, Genesis chapter 22 says that after this, God tested Abraham. So God will purposely make your life, my life, more difficult than you or I would be comfortable with, because he is trying to change you. He wants you to be different than when you were first saved. So we're going to be facing trials, but some of those are caused by other people. Your neighbor may say, you know, that guy goes to church every Sunday, he must be, you know, one of these believers in that ancient book. I'm going to see if there's any reality. And so, is that for me? Oh, thank you. Nothing worse than a dry speaker.
Sorry.
Your neighbor may say, I'm going to see if that person is real. And so they will challenge you in their own different ways. But is God sovereign?
Yes.
Okay, so he's going to use even your neighbor trying to get your goat for your purposes. In Psalm, I don't think I have it written down here, Psalm 78 or somewhere, it says here, he makes even the wrath of man to please him and for his purposes, and the rest of it he restrains. And now the first thing that's going to come in your mind is, couldn't he go a little bit further in restraining some of the things? But God has his purposes. Isaiah 55:10, 55:9. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. Did you ever try to explain integral calculus to a two-year-old? You know, you can do it, but it'll take about 20 years. But God, remember, God is capable of getting you to what he wants you. Once you surrender to him, he is your L-O-R-D. Okay? The synonym for that technical word in Greek is boss and owner, or proprietor. So, that's one. When you, Romans 10 and 9, when I accept Jesus as my Lord, I'm saying I accept that he is my boss and expects me to do what he's saying. So, and again, there's a lot more on here. The reason I pass these out is so that you try to figure out what I was trying to say. So I would encourage you to read. Keep in mind, these are notes. This is not, there's nothing inspired in these notes. In fact, I go through, try to proofread. I never used to do anything, send anything out unless my wife proofread it. But I try to proofread my own stuff. And if any of you try to do that, you know, it's difficult. With me, it's almost impossible. So you're going to find a lot of mistakes in the typing and stuff like that. But anyway, okay, next page. This idea of persecution, I'm sure that one of you, or maybe all of you, have said at one time, I never thought that that Christian would do that to me. But go through the life of Moses. Where did his problems come from? His own brethren. Keep in mind now, we said, all things work together for good to those that love God. Genesis chapter 50, and I think it's verse 20. Remember, after Joseph had been thrown into the pit, sold into Egypt, tricked by Potiphar's wife, spent time in prison, and then finally he gets promoted. His brothers come down to buy grain, and he tests them. They didn't know who he was. They come back the second time, and he says, I am your brother Joseph. I don't remember if he says at that time who you threw in the pit. But we get to Genesis 50, verse 20, and it says, you talking to his brothers, you meant what you did to me for evil. What's the rest of it? But God meant it for good. So when these people disappoint you, you can look at it the other way and say, I know that they were trying to be mean to me, but because we have a sovereign God, I got to get closer to this recorder, I'm sorry. We have a sovereign God. I understand that somehow God is going to use this for his purposes and for my good. Will that give you a different outlook on what happened? Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? How many of you have ever read the book of Job? What part of that book did Job not know anything about? Chapter 1. He did not know that there was a controversy between Satan and God, and he happened to be the one that was being used. If you wait until you understand what God is doing in your life, you're going to miss a lot. God says, do you trust me? Now, why should I believe that God? Here's a question I have put out, and I'm begging you with all my heart, within the next four or five months, maybe a year, write down why you believe the Bible to be worthy of being trusted. Now, if you tell me it's the Word of God, I'm going to say, why do you say that? Okay? I'm very serious, because unless you have solid belief on why you should believe the Bible, you're not going to be willing to believe it until you can say, I understand it. But you, if you come to this conviction that I accept the Bible as the Word of God, and I know, how many of you here can fluently understand Greek or Hebrew? How many of you can understand a little bit of English? Okay, so you have a reason. And we are very blessed in this country to have so many good translations of the Bible in our language. Please be sure that you have a schedule of reading it through on a regular basis. Okay, the Lord Jesus was persecuted from the very beginning when he came. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him. Okay, so there's purpose there. But the Lord Jesus knows what trials are. Okay? Not only because he's God, knows everything, but Hebrews says he learned the concept of obedience by what he went through. The Apostle Paul, think of the things that he went through, being beaten in Lystra and being thrown in jail in Caesarea and later on in Rome. Have you ever thanked the Lord for putting the Apostle Paul in prison? We wouldn't have some of the books in the Bible except for the fact that he was in prison. Do you think God's going to do anything like that for you? Do you ever stop and think that some of the things that you say, when am I going to get through this? God may be actually putting you in through some situation which is not even for your good. There will be something, but you may be going through things that are for the good of somebody else. I went back to work after my little boy died at 5 years old, and a few months later, somebody came up to me and said, how could you ever come back to work so soon after your boy died? It wasn't that late, much later, and I found out that this young guy, while he was same age as I am, or was at that time, he was saved. So the Lord used the death of my son. Was that the reason? Well, it was one of the reasons. God usually has many reasons for doing what he does. And you may not understand. Okay, let's go on to page 6. Page 6. Life has purpose. Why do you exist? I would hope that half of you can answer that immediately, and the other half will look up Colossians 1:16, and you will find that the Lord Jesus actually designed... No, that reference is not on your handout. I'm sorry, we're going to be talking about it, though. Colossians 1:16 says that God, the Lord Jesus specifically, God's beloved Son, created you and me for His purposes. Now, have you ever heard somebody or said it yourself, that person is trying to use me? How would you like to be used by God? Again, it depends on how much do you know about God. What kind of a being is God? Is God somebody back there who says, I got the power and I'm going to make those guys suffer just as much as I can? For God so loved. God is a God of love. That's not His only attribute. God is also a God of justice. We can't extreme things. But God wants, the child tells me in on the first page of the title of this book, in the white page there, it says that God is on our side. He wants the best for you and me. If I take this booklet here, I'm going to repeat some of these things tomorrow or the next day. But if I take this cover here and I try to change the shape of it, I can't do it until I get it past its... Come on, some technical person, what did I do? I got it past its yield point. Okay? So it doesn't go back the way it is. And that's what God does in your life, in my life. Until He causes or allows something in my life to permanently change me, it's not going to change. You say, but that hurts. We'll talk about that later too. Yes, that's true. It hurts. But keep in mind, God is a God that wants the best for you and me. He created you and me to have fellowship with Him. He says, I have all eternity to be able to be with you, but I want you to have this experience in a world where things are going against me to see how I can work for your good. Okay? Life has purpose. I already talked about this matter of making choices by what we know rather than how we feel. The next paragraph says, please, make intelligent choices. When I'm talking about make choices, I'm not just saying what hymn should I give out, but what kind of a job should I get? Who should I have for my friends? How should I treat my body? Should I be doing the right calisthenics? Should I be eating the right food? Should I be living in the right place? We talk these things over with God. But these are things that are leading up to this fact that God wants fellowship with you. You're not you're a teenager, but God doesn't want you to be a teenager. Sometimes He wants you to be an adult. He wants you to be just like His Son morally. We'll always be finite in our abilities to do things. However, they'll be much greater than we are today. God created, third paragraph, God created me so we could enjoy each other, but my poor choices interrupted that. Okay? By the way, I'm supposed to stop at 10:30. Put your hand up when it's 10:30, otherwise I'll forget. Okay, next paragraph. While lost and away from God, my choices were poor and limited, but I repented of this disobedience. Sin is basically disobedience. It's going to get what God wants from us. Next paragraph. True, I stand before God and I'll give an account. God wants you and me to make good choices. It says in 1 John 2:28, I just added that on this morning, someday you and I are going to stand before God. By the way, you'll notice as I'm talking, I'm using the word God, sometimes referring to the Father and sometimes referring to the Lord Jesus. Okay? They are all one in purpose. Just as in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, where God made man and woman to be one in purpose. Okay, so you and I will stand before God to get reviewed. Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God's not going to be whipping us or punishing us for anything that we've done. If we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, put our total faith in Him, because that's why He went to Calvary's cross. Okay, second last paragraph at the bottom of the page, I want you to think about this. Again, there's only a few in the room here that I know, and there's probably a few more in the room that know me, but do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I deliver food for a group that my daughter and brother, son-in-law run, and one of the ladies consistently tells me she knows Scripture, and she knows that the Lord Jesus died on the Calvary's cross, but there's something missing in her life, and I think it's that she hasn't not yet accepted that it was for her, and that when she understands what happened, that she owned, that she puts her faith in the Lord Jesus. The Greeks at the time the New Testament was written taught people that they had to believe that something happened. I believe the sun is going to set before midnight. Okay? I'm going to make some decisions on that basis. But I'm not trusting it the same way that when I accept Jesus as my Savior, it's that I come to Him and realize that I belong to Him. I was created for His purposes. Okay, page 7 here. It says, trials are to change us. God wants you and me to be changed. God wants you and me to make every decision based on what He wants us to do. You say, that is terrible. I want a life of joy and happiness. If we say that, it's because we don't understand that that's what God wants out of our lives. He wants us to be so filled with joy that figuratively we can't keep our feet on the ground. You say, where do you get a statement like that? John 15. John 15 says that God wants you and me to have as much joy as He had with His Father before the world was. Did you ever stop and think what that must have been? No sin. A Father that can do anything, absolutely anything He wants for His Son's good. And He has a Son that's absolutely perfect. That's the kind of joy that God wants you and me to have in our lives. Okay? So, it says here, trials to change us. Anybody in the room here have a spouse that just doesn't do exactly what you'd want in all times? Oh, I see a few smirks. But you can't change them. But God can. But maybe you're the one that has to be changed instead of the other way around. But the point is, we said this once before, I'm saying it again. God is seeking to change us. Remember my illustration of the changing? You have to get past the yield point for a person to change. Okay? He causes all things in our lives for, I can understand why God would cause everything in my life for His good. But when I read that verse, it says, for my good, for your good. If you know Him as your Savior, if you don't know Him as your Savior, God will be working in your life, seeking to show Himself in creation. Romans 1 says that the creation manifests that there's a God. The creation is screaming. Look at that. It's designed. Satan comes along and says, it just evolved. You see the war that's going on? It's an out-and-out war. That's why we have to be sure that we're teaching younger people about evolution so they see the fallacy of it. Just the other day, I read something out of Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Creation. How many of you have read that book? One? Oh, good. He's talking about the fact that 40 years ago, science had discovered enough things that said we don't need God. Within the last 40 years, they have discovered so many things that atheist after atheist is saying, this did not happen by chance. How many of you have read, Anthony Flew's little book, There Is No God, Cast Out, There Is a God. He died about 10 years ago. He was the most respected atheist in the world. And he made the statement, when I see what science has discovered in the last 20 years, I realize it could not have happened by chance. Somebody asked him, does that mean you're accepting Christianity? And he said, at that time he said, no, but it's more logical than any other religion. Okay, anyway, all events. Okay, we already talked about Joseph. And we talked about the fact that Job did not know what was going on in the heavens. James. James writes that... By the way, what book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is most like James in the New? Proverbs, right. It's a lot of practical things for us. I had a teacher one time that said to us, after you're out of school 5 years, will you have 5 years experience, or will you have 1 year experience 5 times? Are you and I learning the lessons that God is causing us to learn? God is forcing us. Right now, you volunteered to come to Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp, but you're forced to sit in front of John Lyman for 50 minutes. Are you seeking? You come here with the attitude, is there something that I can learn? Here, I asked the young people a couple years ago, would you consider yourself to be a critic or a chicken? A critic can go into a pile of feed and find some gravel. A chicken can go into a pile of gravel and find some feed. So you want to come and seek if you can find something that's going to be of help to you. Okay, on this matter, down the bottom of page 7, Colossians, in the book of Colossians, around verses 9, 10, and 11 in chapter 1, it says that you and I will learn what God is like if, when we learn something, we put that into practice. When we put that into practice, we give God joy. And when we give God joy, He clears our minds so that we can learn something more. So we go around in a spiral. Actually, as I put things into practice, I learn more about God. And then what does the next two verses say? So that I can withstand trials without collapsing. No, that's a Lyman paraphrase. Would you read the verses there? And by me putting into practice what God is teaching me, I get spiritually, physically, mentally stronger for these trials. Why is God allowing trials? We'll get a little bit more into that in a little while here. But let's go on to the next page. And I want to emphasize this point, that are you going along with Christianity for its benefits? For instance, there are many people living today that say, well, you know, I won't drink alcohol because it gives me a better life, or I won't smoke because it gives me a better life, or I won't steal because I won't get caught and get in prison or something or get fined. Is that why you're going along with Christianity? There's a retirement home in Charlotte, North Carolina, and they got in financial problems about 20 years after they built it because they were using the standard statistics of how long people live, and they find out that godly Christians live longer on an average, and so their finances were out of trouble. And there are people that will avoid some of these things because it's going to give them something better. But are we in it because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us? Look on page 8 there, and I got a little graph there. But do we grasp the tremendous advantage there is in belonging to the Lord Jesus? Sometimes we say, well, like this one person said to me, well, there's so many rules and things like that. I count those as negative. I was going with a girl for a while, and we were talking, and I mentioned to her that I liked shrimp. And the next time her mother invited me over, there was a shrimp salad on the table. Why was that shrimp salad on the table? Well, we were married 44 days, less than 44 years before the Lord called her home. But, you know, if we really love someone, we're going to go out of the way to try to do something that will please that person, right? You guys don't have to be married to know that principle, right? So, do you and I do the same toward God? Do we say, is there something I can do so that I will show the Lord that I appreciate what He has done for me? Do I actually read my Bible and go through, oh, there's something else God wants? Or do I say, is there something in this Bible that I can do, that I can show God that I really appreciate what He's done for me? Think of what He did for us. Leaving heaven, coming down and being born. People say He was born in a stable. There's a lot of evidence to say He probably born in an open field, because there were mangers out there. And by the way, they weren't made of wood. They were made of stone. But anyway, the point is, do I come to God with the idea, I see what a tremendous God there is? How many attributes of God could you list that actually make your life better? For instance, why does God have flavors to food? Why does God make flowers? Why does God have a beautiful sunshine? Why isn't it just foggy all the day? You can enjoy the heavens. Man can search. I was just reading in the same book of Lee Strobel's, the fact of the ratio of the size of the sun, the size of the moon, is just right so we can study them much better. If the moon was a little bit bigger, we'd never be able to see the corona when there's an eclipse. And little things. There's a whole list of critical things in order for the earth and us to enjoy. And this is the God that came to earth and said, I will go to Calvary and pay for your sin. All you have to do is surrender, admit your truth, that you have failed me, and I will accept you back if you accept me as your boss and owner. You've heard those things many times. Have you acted upon it? I remember that verse in Matthew 7, I think it's 25, that in the last day, people will come to the Lord Jesus and they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we preach in your name? We cast out demons in your name. And he'll say, I never knew you. I remember preaching on that, and after I'd done it for many years, I found out there was somebody in the audience there that had heard me and still never turned to the Lord Jesus. So I make it a point. You know that you are saved. Is your life different than an unbeliever? Oh, yes, you can fake it. But do you see yourself as hungering to know God? Do you have a hunger to really know the accuracy of what he wants? On that page 8 there, look at some of the things that if you know the Lord, you know that you were dead in sins, you were condemned, you were hopeless, you were living by your wits, you were lost, you were bondage to sin. I can't help it, I can't change. That's a true statement. In order for us to give up, yes, you can turn over a new leaf and change a little bit, but to really change, we have to surrender. We have to have a new life in Christ. And he will give us that at the moment we turn over our lives to him. And he'll give us a new life in Christ. We'll be redeemed. Our sins will be paid for. All the sins, not just the past sins. We'll be justified. There will be God declaring, next page, God declaring us righteous. Again, this whole today is mainly an introduction, because what we're going to do is for next Tuesday and Wednesday, we're going to be looking at those 3 pages of how God worked in other people's lives. Remember, God teaches us by commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. But he also teaches us by history. How did God work in people's lives in the Old Testament? I've got 3 pages of those. I hope we can get through those in 2 days. But God is doing the same thing in your life and in my life. Are you learning from what's happening in your life, these so-called trials? And again, you'll notice in the booklet there, if you read through it, that I lump the word trials. There's 8 major words, but there's a lot of other ones. We'll look at that tomorrow, or maybe we can get it today. I forgot. Anyway, are we looking at these things as God being so interested in you that he's going to spend time to make you more like his son? It tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, he won't test us above that which we are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. God never puts before us something. Now, if you don't do this exact, you have to sin to get out of it. Never does God do that. There's always a way out of a test or trial without sin. Okay? Now, I say that a lot of times God is going to allow us to have trials that will not stop until we leave this earth in death or call home at the rapture. So when we talk about going through a trial, I don't want you to get the idea, well, let's see, like God said to Philip, how are we going to feed these people? And I don't know, he had enough money to produce 5,000 people that he couldn't possibly do. Instead of turning, oh, Lord, you did something before, you can do it again. That's what the Lord is doing to you and me. He'll put us into a situation. And do you remember what happened last time? Or it may not be it happened to you last time. Maybe it happened to your sister or your brother or your neighbor. How does God work in their lives? God wants you and me to T-H-I-N-K. And what's the opposite of T-H-I-N-K that the world tries to get us deviated by? A-M-U-F-E-M-T.
right? M-U-S-E is two. M-U-S-E is faith. What's A-M-U-S-E?
Okay. Okay, so we're molded into the image of his son. Page 9. Okay, let's just look at that a little bit here. I just want to go at least this page and the next one this morning yet. So, God declares us righteous at the moment we're saved. Now, the Bible doesn't say that I have to have a good memory to be saved. However, it's beneficial if you can remember the precise time that you were saved. If you can, you remember how you felt the next day? Most of us will say, no difference. Some will say, oh yes, it was a wonderful experience. But be it one way or the other, at the time that you turn your life over to the Lord Jesus, He declares us righteous. He said, if you own Jesus as your Lord, your boss and owner, if you declare Him as that and you really mean it and start looking to how you can obey Him, He will declare. In other words, He'll take this record of my sin and He'll erase it and put it on the record of His Son's sin. That was done at Calvary. Now, you and I couldn't do that, but God did it back then. He listed all of my sins. He put on the list of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus went to Calvary and paid for all of those sins. Now, how many of you in the room here were alive before Jesus came to earth? Of course, none of us. So it all was done before we actually did the act. Furthermore, then, God takes the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, His opinion of Jesus. What was God the Father's opinion of His Son? Well, please. Three times that God comes out and says He's well pleased. That was while Jesus was on this planet Earth walking among unbelievers, walking among sinners. God looked at His life and He said, I'm well pleased. He takes that list and He puts it on your book record. I now declare you righteous. But then God says, I know you look at yourself in a mirror and you say, I'm no better than I was before. So God starts working in your life, in my life. That's why we have these trials. The trials are not just God's in charge and you can make my life difficult. No. God is meticulously. On Thursday morning, Lord willing, we'll look at this matter of your trials are different from mine. Yours are different from mine, and they will be. I shouldn't be so specific, but they will be unique because you and I have an eternal place that's in the body of Christ that's different. I studied to be an engineer. I didn't take the same classes as somebody I was talking to this morning that was a nurse. And so you and I are going to have different trials than somebody else. You probably have already said, boy, I never had a trial like that, or how come I get that kind of a trial and that person doesn't? Because God is working uniquely with you. To me, every once in a while, it just comes in amazement. You probably have had mathematical problems where there's four unknowns, and you try to get those four equations and find out how you can get these four unknowns. How many details are there in your life that God's working on? Oh, let's say 100. It's probably 10 times that. Let's say 100. So what's 100 times 7 billion? God is working all of those events so that He can work for your good and for the good of others at the same time. Yes, scratch your head.
There is no way that I can even comprehend a God that is that wise. He's my Savior. I have a relationship with this one. I want to get to know him better. Do you? You remember that little bracelet that was so popular? Well, I guess it's coming back again. Some are using it. What would Jesus do? It was excellent. Except I heard numerous people say, well, I think he would do this. Well, that ruined the whole thing, because what would he really do? Find out, what does the scripture say he would do? That's why I said, have a schedule where you're going through the Word of God on a regular basis. At least once every 5 years. Back in 77, I started going through every year. A friend of mine goes through it every 3 months. A friend I know in Minneapolis tried it twice, he said, going through the whole Bible in 1 month. And he said, that was a little bit much. But he said, I was amazed how much different the Bible looked going through it in 1 month as opposed to, I don't know what he does on a regular basis. Okay, so we're molded into the image of his Son. Can you imagine always making the right choices before God? Now you say, oh, that would be terrible, that would be a burden. But can you imagine doing it naturally? That's what God is working in your life and my life, to get us closer to that. So, can we, like James says, count it all joy when you face a trial? Because God is working to change you to be like his Son. Okay, last page that we're going to cover this morning on page 10. Okay, I said that I grouped all these different things under the matter of trials. And here's four Hebrew words and four Greek words. I'm going to go through quickly. You'll want to go back if you're really interested. Afflicted, searched, tempted, refined. Those are four words that God is using, because there's so many different ways that God is working in our lives. That's what we're going to look at the next 2 days, of how different God works in our lives. One thing that comes up to mind always, we'll look at it tomorrow, when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, which direction were they walking?
West.
No? East. Which way was the wind blowing that actually blew the water away so that they had walked through on dry land? From the
west.
East. So they were facing the east wind. How long, how strong a wind would you have to blow the water away? Have you ever said, all these things are against me, how can God be doing that for me? Is it possible that those things that you say are against you are the very things that God is using to change you? He did it to save the Israelites. Not save them eternally, but save them from the Egyptians. Okay, so we got four there. In the New Testament, we've got prove, to test, to try, to examine, to put to the test. God will allow things in your life to test you purposely. You say, I don't understand. Why? I thought God was a God of love. How can he be a God of love when I have to go through this? You know, as I stand here talking, I'm interested, you know, I put it in a book right here. But I don't want you to think that as I stand here talking about trials, that, oh, well, they're just little things that go on. No, no, no. Again, as they're purposely intended to change you. I would hope that in some tiny way, when you walk out of that room door in just a couple minutes, that you'll look at yourself and see, you know, I actually have changed a little bit, my outlook on some things. But
How many steps that big is gonna God have to make before you are like the Lord Jesus? Many of them. And sometimes they're gonna hurt. But God wants you and me to be like His Son. Okay? Well, that's just the bottom of page 10, if we got time there. twice in the New Testament, I'm reading directly from what it's down, I wrote down here. Twice in the New Testament, Matthew and Mark record the words of the Lord Jesus, where He told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever will save his life will lose, whoever loses his life, save it." Frequently people refer to taking up their cross as a long trial. That's not what the Lord Jesus is talking about. Taking up your cross. Now, close your eyes, figuratively or literally. Picture yourself sitting in Jerusalem and a man walking down the street carrying a cross. Tell me what you know about that man. What? He will be dead soon. That's right. And that's what it's talking about. God says that He wants you and me to realize that when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, your death, He suffered your death. If you know Him as your Savior, you'll never know what it is like to die as an unbeliever. As a child walking around in my parents' attic, crawling around in my parents' attic, I came across a tract written back in the 1800s about a nurse that had been at the bedside of Rutherford. Now, some of us old people remember reading about Rutherford. No, I wasn't living in the 1800s. But he was a noted atheist. And this nurse said that she was in the room with him, and the screaming that he did just before he died was so horrible that she gave up nursing. Now, does every atheist die that way? Absolutely not. But here's a man that was known blaspheming God. And when it came to die, he realized where he was going. How are you going to be when you die? We don't know. My wife went into a coma for the last 10 days, so I wasn't even able to contact her. But how will you and I die? When will we die? You know, my granddaughter died in 33 days, my little boy in 5 years. We don't know when we're going to die. But are we ready? Are we looking for the Lord Jesus? Do we want to please Him? Or when we stand before Him, in 1 John 2:28, it says, let's behave so we're not ashamed when we stand before Him. Will we be able to say, Lord, I usually try to do what You wanted? Or do we say, well, I wanted to get as much out of this life as I could. What is it with you? Let's go on tomorrow. God teaches us by specifics. God teaches us by events that happen in our lives. God teaches us by events that happen in other people's lives. We're going to look at what's recorded in Scripture about how God dealt with many in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But a lot of times God doesn't tell us directly. He wants us to think about what it says recorded in Scripture and see if we can understand what God is doing. Let's close. Our God, our Father, it amazes us that with 7 billion people on earth, You know what's going on in each one's lives. Those of us who know You as Savior, You're working it for Your purposes. We can understand that. But when we understand You're working it for our good, that totally baffles us. Your Word says that we take it in this value. We thank You for Your love, Your long-suffering, Your patience, Your forgiveness. Thank You that our sins have been paid for. And all we have to do is admit the truth to you. We give you praise and ask that you will use these words to make us more like the Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray.